We're going to continue the series we began a couple weeks ago, and we are talking about this passage, Paul preparing the church. Paul writing from prison in the middle of the battle of his life, trying to be faithful to God, proclaiming the gospel even while he's in chain. And when he says he's in chain, what it means is that Paul was chained hand to hand with a Roman legionnaire. He had to walk around anywhere he went, anything he did. He was surrounded. But as a matter of fact, the scriptural accounts and the accounts of those who were near him at that time said they had to change Paul's guard frequently because Paul would vociferously preach the gospel to every Roman legionnaire that was guarding him, and soon they were becoming converted to Christianity. It's an amazing account. But in the midst of this, we see this passage, Paul encouraging the church at the end of the letter, writing to a church embattled in Ephesus, a church under threat, a church under threat of persecution, being persecuted, being afraid for their lives, Paul writing to them, even though very soon Paul will go on trial and he will be killed himself. And at the end, I love the ending of it, which he says, "Pray for me, I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly." There is fear in his heart that he is not being faithful. He wants boldness to proclaim the gospel even as he is in prison, even though he may sense the end that is waiting him. In the first week of our series, we talked about the battle. The battle around us is real. And if you haven't noticed that over the last several weeks, you should. We had the murder of all those children at their schools, Christian school, you know, the Catholic school, where the kids were just slain. Aside from what happened a couple of weeks ago in the college campus, the battle is real, but we learned that the battle, and we should understand that the battle is not ours, it belongs to God. It belongs to the Lord. And then last week we talked about the belt of truth. That truth is essential. It is not an optional equipment for us. It is an essential armament for God's word. We have to understand the truth of the world, and it is not subjective. It is objective. It is based on God and who he is and what he has made this world to be. And we talk about righteousness, not just the imputed righteousness that God gives as a gift to you and I through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, but the righteousness then that we are to live out. God has named us righteous, so we are now to live righteous lives. But here's what we want to talk about. Today, I want you to understand that God doesn't just want you protected with his armor, protected. He wants you prepared for the battle that we are involved in. Faith is not a defensive posture. It is alertness, it is readiness, it is expectancy. The Christian life isn't a break room. Oh, here comes somebody. So the Christian life is not a break room, and apparently neither is the nursery. It is a battlefield. It is a battlefield. Are you beginning to sense that in the world today? The Christian faith is not a break. It's not a playground. It's a battlefield. As I said to the children earlier, and we've talked over the last couple weeks, you have a very serious enemy who loathes and despises you and everything that you are. And wants, if he cannot destroy you and your soul, wants to diminish and make you ineffective in your Christian life. And can I say that from the evidence within our culture, I wonder if he has succeeded in making the Christian church ineffective. I think the tides are turning. I hope that they are. I pray daily that they are. But when we look around us in this culture, we scratch our heads sometimes because I think for generations, Christians have taken the posture of neutrality when it comes to culture. If we just live out our Christian life in our homes in nice ways and be nice neighbors and nice people, then somehow, some way, the people around us will mysteriously be converted to the worship of the living God of creation. That somehow if we come to church on Sunday and we go home and are nice and kind, that somehow God's will prevail in this world, but how many of you think it has in America? Do you believe that it has? Do you see evidence that things are getting better, more Christ-like, more holy, more beneficial to humanity? Or, in fact, are they, as we all know, getting worse? And so said, Paul tells us, first of all, wear the shoes of the readiness of the gospel. We are to wear the shoes of readiness, to be grounded in the good news of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:15 says this, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Sometimes I wonder, where is our readiness? Are you ready to proclaim the good news to your neighbors? Are you ready? Are you just rolling the dice, sitting back and trying to teach nice principles and nice things to your children, to your grandchildren? Or are you telling them the truth, that they must be submitted and surrendered to the King of all creation to have any hope of eternity with Him? We can't play this game, church, and pretend that we're winning. God has asked you and I to be bold witnesses for His truth, that all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved, and that there is no salvation possible for anyone outside of the grace and the salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. That God does not sit idly by and just honor the good deeds of humanity, because our good deeds are like trash in His sight, His Word says, without the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and all that He offers. We are to be ready. Roman soldiers were equipped. As Paul begins this extended metaphor, this simile, he begins to talk about the Roman soldiers. They wore these hobnailed boots. They were kind of began with sturdy sandals, kind of driven with spikes driven through the soles of the sandals. Why were they that way? They had traction. They had to stand firm in combat. Especially in warfare such as they engaged in, hand-to-hand swinging blades against their enemy, jabbing out with spears, they had to be grounded. I remember playing football in high school. You know, we wore cleats on the field. Why was that? Why did we wear those cleats? Do you know? You know, don't you? Because it gave us traction. Because it gave us the ability to have good footing, to push. I probably want to push the altar or the pulpit over. Kind of had a flashback there of coach saying, get me home. You understand that it makes sense to us, not only that we wouldn't be pushed back, but that we could strive forward. And so it is with the Roman footwear. And so it is with the gospel. The gospel was not given to you so that you might sit back in peace and security and wrap yourself with God's goodness and His blessing. God gave you the good news so that you might go. He says that to His disciples. His final command, go therefore to how much? All the nations. All the nations. And make disciples. But too many of His children sit back and say that's someone else's job. Do you believe that answer will suffice for your Lord when you meet Him? The one who died for you on the cross of Calvary, He told you and I to go and make disciples. How many disciples have you made in your life? What number will you give Him when you meet Him? We say, well, I had 5 children. How many of them are His disciples now? How many of our children have walked away from the faith or no longer practice what they've been taught? We're to be ready and to be bold in our witness, and too many of us fall flat. We are not prepared. We have not prepared ourselves. We have not walked through conversations in our mind that we should or would have with our child. We haven't asked them point blank, if you met God today and He asked you, how and why should I let you into my heaven, what answer will you give? We have not asked our children that question because we're afraid to. And we're afraid that they won't have an answer, and we're afraid that it's our fault. What if it is? What will you do about that? What will I do about it with my children, my grandchildren, my neighbors? The good news is that since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says in Romans chapter 5. The enemy wants to throw you off balance. Fear. Fear that if you speak boldly for Christ, you will lose those friends that you so jealously guard. The answer probably is you will. You'll either lose them now or you'll lose them in eternity. Which is worse? Which is worse? At least if you speak to them now, they will have been given a chance to know their Lord, to know His kingdom, to know His power. The gospel is effective and meaningful and needful for this generation. Gospel-grounded people don't just stand back. They go forward in faith. So I ask you to put on the shoes of readiness. Are you ready? Do you want to be ready? Do you want to know how to speak to your friends? Do you want to know how to speak to your neighbors? I'd love if you want to know. I want to teach you how to witness, how to share. If you want to have questions about how to engage people, talk to Paul, who's engaged in evangelism all the time. Have you ever been out to lunch with Paul? Have you ever I'm going to embarrass Paul for a minute. Anybody ever been out to lunch with Paul? You ever gone out with him? If you haven't, go. You're going to be inspired. Paul, as he goes out to dinner, if you sit down with Paul, he's going to share the good news with the waitress. He's going to share. And the first couple times, I'm like, man, I don't know. This is kind of weird. You know, forgetting that I used to pound on my collegiate freshman friends' dorms and just lay into them with the gospel no matter what. He's going to leave his phone number with them so that they can call him. He's going to leave something with them to talk about faith, to learn about God, to grow in their kingdom. Strangers. And I don't know if I could ever be like Paul. But I hope I am. If you want to know how to share, how to be bold, hang out with the bold. Are you ready to share the faith? Don't be concerned, we're going to go over this week in time, so just to give you a fair warning. The second thing Paul tells us to do is take the shield of faith. How many of you have seen those ancient war movies, right? If they're not up beside each other swinging swords and weapons at each other and jabbing spears in each other, you'll see at some point in that show a commander give a command to the archers, and the archers will draw their arrows back and launch them up into the sky. You'll see almost a cloud of wave of shafts overarching and coming down. And in some of those films, you'll see the opponent kind of give a command as well, and the enemy raises up his shield to try to block and absorb those arrows. That's the image that Paul gives us. He says, take up the shield of faith, block the flaming arrows of the enemy. With the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness at your core, with your feet ready to move forward, Paul says that the shield is what guards you from incoming assault, the shield of your faith. Your trust in God, that He is with you, that He loves you, that He won't let you come to harm, that any loss in this world is gain for His kingdom. That if you lose a friend for the moment, you might gain them for eternity. If you alienate that child for a decade, you might gain them for a lifetime. By being consistent and honest and truthful about what God's Word proclaims. Paul does not say if the arrows come, he says that they will. The enemy doesn't fight fair with you and I. As I shared with the children, I'll share it with you. Satan uses many devices to keep you ineffective in your life, to keep you fruitless in your faith. He uses fear that keeps you paralyzed from saying the words you know you ought to say. Fear of rejection, fear of alienation, fear of friendships, fear of strangeness at work. And that fear keeps you bound, keeps your mouth shut, and Satan laughs at you and joyfully smiles, because that person that you claim you care about, that you claim you say you love, that you claim you would do things for, that you would care about, that you would sacrifice for, that person who is destined for hell because they have not heard the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ. Lies that whisper, you're not enough, you don't have the answers, you can't proclaim your faith. The only answer you're to have, Jesus tells us we're to be witnesses. The answer that you have that they cannot argue with is, what has Jesus done for your life? You're called to share that with them. How can anyone argue with you about your life and what God has done for you? That's what you're to proclaim. I didn't know Christ, but then I met him, and now here is how my life is different. How it has been changed. The peace, the joy, the comfort, the forgiveness, the relief of the shame. Do you have that testimony? Do you know my Lord Jesus? That's your witness. That's your profession. Yes, is it good to have all the answers? Yes, Paul says to equip yourself, to be prepared to have an answer for the hope that lies within you. Of course, you should grow in your understanding. Begin to be willing to try to answer questions, of course. But you don't have to know all the answers. You don't have to be a theologian, a pastor, a biblical scholar. You just have to be honest and pure and holy before God and willing. Willing to speak the words to people you love. The strangers you meet. Temptation. Distraction. This world offers a lot, doesn't it? To waste hours and hours and hours of time on things that are meaningless and will avail for nothing at all, either in your souls or in the souls of your neighbors. The distractions are many. You wonder why for the last few generations the Christian church in America has died and died and died. It's because Christians have been absorbed by the meaningless and the mundane. And we have not kept the faith. And we have not been faithful. I have not gone to a church as a pastor that I have not arrived in that place and not one, not two, but 10, but 20 come to me and say, oh, pastor, you should have seen our church 20 years ago. You should have seen our church 30 years ago. What was so different about the people 30 years ago? It wasn't the church that was different. It was the people. And their profession. And their witness. And their willingness. What was different is us. And our weakness. And our compromise. And our carelessness with the most precious thing we have, which is not this building, which is not this pews, which is not that center, but the good news of Jesus Christ that has been entrusted to us. To withstand that temptation, those assaults, we are given faith. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, Proverbs tell us. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Are you leaning on your own understanding, on your own wisdom, or on God's? The shield of faith is to rely on God, not on yourself, not on you, not on your abilities, but upon him. Are you relying in faith on your Lord? I need to go on. Paul tells us to put on the helmet of salvation, to guard your mind. It kind of goes along with the last. The mind is the battlefield where many spiritual wars are won or lost. The helmet was essential, of course, for Roman soldiers. It protected the head, the seat of thought, command. And spiritually speaking, your thoughts direct your steps. What do you set your mind on? How are you directing your mind? Too many of us have a wandering mind. We haven't disciplined our mind to think about the important things. That's why Paul admonishes, he says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is worthy, whatever is honorable, he says, think on these things. Have you put your mind to work, thinking about what is good? Have you employed your mind for what is worthwhile to think about in this life? Too many of us focus on the meaningless. Paul tells us in Romans, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in 2 Corinthians, he reminds us that our thoughts are a playground. And he says, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You rule your own mind if you choose to. What's going on in your mind? How are you thinking about this world and about what's going on in it? You are not what the world says. You are not your past. You are not your feelings. You are saved by grace through faith. You are secure in that faith because God has assured that He has sealed you with His Holy Spirit. You are spoken for, in other words. You are spoken for. God has called you His own. You are not your own. You belong to Him. And we are to live like we belong to Him. We are to speak like we belong to Him. We are to behave like we belong to Him. You are redeemed. You've been bought with a price. What has He paid for? God gives us a weapon to fight this battle. Your enemy hates you. And we are called to fight as our Savior fought. The disciples didn't know what happened with Jesus in the temptation. Jesus, it said, went out by himself, didn't it? Into the wilderness. And he had been fasting 40 days. And he went out and he was tempted by the devil. How did the disciples know this? It was so important to Jesus that they know it. That he told them, not one but all of them, about his encounters with his enemy. An adversary, the devil. And he told them not only what Satan tried to tempt him with, but he told them how he defeated his enemy. And it was with the Word of God. It was with His holy Word. The sword of the Spirit, Paul says, is the Word of God. The sword is the only offensive weapon in the armor of God. Everything else, the shield, the helmet, the breastplate, the belt, even the shoes, in some ways, are designed for defense and protection, but the sword is for battle. And your sword is the Word of God. I told the kids the story. I don't need to retell it to you. I hope you heard it when I told them all the things that Jesus said, how He combated the temptation with direct quotes from the Word of God. Have you memorized God's Word, church? Any of it? Some of it? Is it a practice and a habit in your life to memorize God's Word? If not, why not? In some places, in some ways, and in many times in your life, it will be your only defense against real temptation. You know the times you have fallen. You know what you have fallen to in your life. You know the ways you have behaved. You know the ways, and you know in your heart of hearts what God's Word said about it. Maybe you can't quote the verse. Maybe that's what made you weak in that moment. You did not know the Word of God well enough to quote it back in the face of temptation. That is our failing, isn't it, church? Week by week, take one verse, write it down on a little card, put it in your pocket, take it out when you're sitting alone, take it out before you turn on that television. Remind yourself the different verses that you know, that you can remember. You know, Romans 8:28, "For I know that in all things God works for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose." Memorize God's Word. Jesus said to them, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will what? Bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man remains in me, he will bear much fruit." Now here's the hard question of that verse, church. Are you bearing fruit? And if you are not, what does that mean according to that verse in God's Word? Are you connected to Him? Are you relying on Him? Do you know His Word? If a man remains in me and I in him, he, what's it say next? Will bear much fruit. It's a hard question, isn't it, church? The more we pursue God's Word, the harder it gets. But without God's Word, we are defenseless. The sword of the Spirit is not just having a Bible. It's using it. It's not just head knowledge. It's applying what God's Word says in your heart and living it out in your life. You don't just carry it. You swing it. What good would it be if the Roman soldiers were just handed a sword at their enlistment Here's your sword, put it on your belt, we'll tell you when you need it. And then they just walk off to go mop out the barracks. No, of course not. You know and I know, just like modern military people today, they drill and train with their weapons. They drill and train and drill and train and drill and train so that in the time of the battle they are not defeated. So in the time of battle they are ready and prepared to use it. Are you ready and prepared to use God's word? Or is it just a nice book that tells you comforting things when you need your heart warmed up, strangely, sometimes? For many, sadly, Christians, that's all it is, and that's why our nation stands as it does. Because Christians have not battled against the enemy. They have not withstood the tide of culture. We have negotiated a neutrality in this battle. We have tried to stay neutral as Christians. We have said, I'll live a nice Christian life in my home. I'll be a nice, kind person at work. And then somehow, miraculously, people will know that God is real, that He's true, that He's Lord over heaven and earth. Somehow, miraculously, people will think I'm a nice person and will want to be like me. They won't know how to be like me, but somehow they'll want to be like me. And maybe if I'm nice enough and if I'm kind enough and if I don't bother them enough, maybe somehow, maybe on Christmas, if we send out enough advertisements into the community, they might come to my church and I might get to know them better. That's been the extent of Christian evangelism in the American church for the last 40 to 50 years. And we wonder why our pews are emptying. And the churches that are growing are on fire for Christ. A few weeks ago, I had a beautiful invitation from a Christian church in the area. And they said, we're going to come into Brockway, we're going to be witnessing. And I put out the word to our churches, and I was the only one that showed up. When we walked throughout the town, me with about 25 people from another church, and we knocked on doors, and we shared the faith, and we went to people and prayed with them and talked with them. There are churches that are growing because they are taking God seriously. I don't say this to throw stones, but to shout the warning for us, for you and I. I'm afraid. Can I tell you something, church? I'm afraid for eternity. I'm afraid about eternity. Here's what I'm afraid about in eternity. I'm afraid I'm going to get to heaven and God's going to let me in. But in meeting God, He's going to give me full knowledge of my life. And He's going to reveal to me how many people are in hell because I failed them. Do you worry about that, church? Is that a concern of yours? Should it be? Should it be, church? I worry about my children, of course, as do you, every good person does. God's given you His word. When you don't know what to say, speak His word. When your mind is under attack, remember His word. When you feel weak, rely on His word. When you feel overwhelmed, trust His words. This is how we fight against this present darkness that we are in. And we saw Charlie's murder. We saw the deaths in the school, and it's the tip of the iceberg. Do you know in Nigeria, in the last few years, in Nigeria, our brothers and sisters are being massacred. Over 100,000 Christians have been murdered by Muslims. Over 100,000. That's 50 Brockways. Imagine if people came into the town of Brockway, and because we are largely a Christian town, people came in here and drug us and our children out of our homes and murdered them by blades and machetes and bullets. And our brothers and sisters are being massacred all over the world. But you know what else is happening all over the world? New believers are being born. Christians are being saved. People are being saved from the darkness and brought into light. Because the Christians in South America, in Africa, in Asia, all far in the Far East, in China, are bold to witness for the kingdom of God. Are bold enough to be willing to be killed for the kingdom of God. The only place that isn't happening, can you guess? Is here. Because many Christians in America aren't even willing to be called a name. To feel uncomfortable at work for the kingdom of God. I don't know what to do with this truth except to proclaim it. And anyone who wants to learn how to grow and to witness, to come to me. To go to God, go to God's word first. Pray. And ask him to help you. I don't know how to end this sermon. I really don't. I'd love to give an altar call, but frankly, I think we all need to go to the altar. Not just you and I, not us here gathered, but Moorhead, but almost every church in America. We failed our generation. Children are killing each other because they have no hope. We've killed millions of the unborn. More than any ancient empire ever did with child sacrifice. We are the modern day Babylon that Scripture speaks about. And we wonder why we do not carry God's blessing any longer. It's because we don't carry God's word forth into the world. We must repent. We have a job to do, church. We have to get to it. Let's pray. Father, we please forgive us. We've lied to ourselves about our own righteousness. We've lied to ourselves about our own goodness. We've not hurt anybody in this life and we've patted ourselves on the back. We don't lie, we don't cheat, we don't steal. And so we call ourselves good. But we have not heard the cry of the perishing. And when we have, we pretended like it's not our problem because it's not our fault. We've given our children to Caesar, and we wonder why they've come home as Romans. Forgive us, Lord. Grant us grace to know your truth, to rely on your word, to hunger and to thirst for righteousness. Give us a heart, Lord. Break our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh, that we might be truly righteous in your sight. And that we might not abandon this world to hell, but might lead it to heaven. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray, and all God's people say.